Our Bible reading this evening is from the letter to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision party. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
And this is the word of the Lord. Good evening, everybody. It's a real privilege to be here this evening and for me to be able to share my thoughts and challenges on the passage that Joe has just read to us. Shall we pray first? Lord, we just thank you for this passage. Lord, I ask that you just remove our individual distractions, our individual noise, whatever's going on in our heads, Lord, and I just pray that we are now able to just focus on you, Lord. I pray that you will open our minds, open our hearts to everything you want to say to each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that we will just come deeper and deeper into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. Well, I've got to confess, I think it's called Challenging Peter, this passage. And just to really confuse things, Cephas is Peter. I just want to clarify that one now. It's called Challenging Peter. It's been challenging Linwen over the last couple of days. I will honestly say this passage has kept me awake, and it's really stirred me. And I feel as a Christian sometimes, I feel as if I've been wearing these glasses that I can see through perfectly well. I can see what's getting on, what's going on. And you know, I come to church and I understand what's going on. But suddenly, having studied this passage, I feel as if somebody has said, "Try this prescription, Linwen." And I've put these glasses on and I've gone, "Wow." And I think I've come to the conclusion that I'm theologically a little bit slow. That's where I've come to the conclusion, because there are so many treasures in this passage that I want to just share with you. And as Phyllis said from the beginning of this series, and again last week, it's all about God's grace. Galatians is all about God's grace, a call for us to live in grace. Grace, grace, grace. It's all about grace. And I don't think we can talk enough about it or understand enough about it, really. And I think there's a risk for many of us, in as much as we've been coming to church perhaps for many years. Perhaps we go to a home group, we've sincerely committed ourselves to Christ, we've picked up the gospel at some point, but have then perhaps put it on a shelf and left it there. And the truth of the gospel is sitting on that shelf, but we haven't actually truly seen it or experienced it to its absolute value. And it hasn't yet perhaps become real to us in any way. And yes, it's been a nice addition to our lives, and we love worshiping, and we love coming to church, but has it fundamentally changed everything about our life? We believe the gospel, but do we truly live it? It's valuable, yes, but is it truly life-changing? And this is what Paul is getting in Peter's face about, literally. Absolutely challenging Peter on. And many writers I've come across in the last few weeks will say that this passage is one of the most important passages in Galatians. And we've heard, again in the last few weeks, that Paul is writing this letter to draw people back to the essential message of the gospel and to ensure that the truth of the gospel is totally and absolutely protected. So let's just briefly recap and understand what's happening here. Paul can see that Peter has made a huge mistake. The church was very clear on the gospel message and the gospel mission, and Peter was to take the gospel to the circumcised and Paul to the uncircumcised, but same gospel, same mission, different people. And what did Peter do? He caved into the pressure. He suddenly turned and said, I need to separate myself from these Gentiles. He drew back under pressure when certain men arrived from Jerusalem. Peter was not acting in line with the gospel. And the thing is, this is a central doctrine for Christianity. We are all equal, no clean and no unclean. And of course, Peter's behavior was really affecting a lot of people, and Paul had to deal with it publicly. Peter gets it wrong. And you know, we're talking about Peter here, one of the great leaders of the church. You know, Peter the rock. If anyone gets the gospel, it's him. This is Peter who received the revelation directly from God in Acts earlier, that nothing that God called clean was unclean. And yet, he doesn't fully get it. And it just made me think about what mistakes have I been publicly taken to task on. And one that sprung to mind was age 10, I belonged to my church's Girls Friendly Society, GFS, met every Friday in the church hall. It was brilliant. And every year we'd be taken to the Isle of Wight to a Christian camp. It was the highlight of my year. And my mother used to pack me off with a few of the girls, and we used to go off to the Isle of Wight. And this one particular year, she packed me off with a strawberry sponge cake and a box of Ritz biscuits. Do you remember the Ritz biscuits? Red boxes, round cheese Ritz biscuits. Lots of people in my dormitory wanted to share my cake and Ritz biscuits. That's fair enough. So I decided one night, we had the Ritz biscuits left. We'd been sent to bed. And I decided, with about 14 or 15 of us in our dormitory, that I should lead communion. So I positioned myself high up on the top bunk, and I got everyone to kneel in front of me. So I had my Ritz biscuits, I had my big beaker of Ribena, and I proceeded to hold communion. But rather than give each person the Ritz biscuit of life, I would throw it up in the air, and the girls would have to try and catch it without using their hands in their mouth, and whoever did, I would then bless. And we went on and on. It was great fun, absolute chaos. What I didn't see was the chaplain standing at the doorway watching me doing this. I was publicly scolded, and I was banned from going to Shanklin the following day. I know, I made a mistake. We all get it wrong. Peter got it monumentally wrong. What was he thinking? Peter was under pressure to conform. He didn't want to lose his friendship, his status. He wanted to make everyone happy. And Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? You used to hang out with these chaps. You used to preach to us in Acts 15 that there's no such thing as Jews and Gentiles. And yet here you are going back on that. And suddenly you're conforming to their ways, saying that grace isn't enough and you have to obey all these eating rules. You're a hypocrite. And others are following you. And I can't let you get away with this. This is too significant. And I think we look at Peter and you see how hard it is to fully live in line with the gospel. The best of us get it, and at the same time, we really don't. And I think this passage shows us how hard it is to really bring our lives, everything, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter has all the right knowledge, but the wrong practices. And I think there is a reality. There's a huge pressure for us to conform tomorrow at work or wherever you are, because most of us actually don't like conflict. And we have to ask ourselves the question, which part of our life reflects Peter's? The person I am now, this moment in church, so holy, standing up here preaching, was I the same person on Friday night? Or last week in work? Or have I just got my church mask on tonight? And once I leave, or I'm off with a group of friends or colleagues in work, it all comes off. And as Paul is so aware, for many people, your life might be the only Bible, the only picture of the gospel other people will see or hear or read. And so we've got to challenge ourselves. What gospel is our life, our Twitter feeds, our Facebook comments, our texting, communicating to our friends, our children, our colleagues, our family? And without a doubt, one of my deepest desires and one of my deepest prayers is that I could be the same person today, yesterday, tomorrow, in work, socially, wherever I am, a person who lives out what I believe. Because that's who Paul was. But Peter has a relapse. And hypocrisy does creep up, you know. The best of us fail. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the rules and the laws. But you know what? It's okay. And this is the mind-blowing, overwhelming good news. We can still be right with God because he justifies us. Paul says this in verse 16. Is it on the screen there? I don't know if you can read that in verse 16. Paul says this. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I mean, Paul could not spell it out clearer. But this massive word justified is the one that's been really challenging me. And I think this is what we need to really get to grips with, because we still live as if we have to earn God's approval, live up to certain standards, follow the rules. And sadly, for many, many years, this is really sad actually, I would regularly lie in bed at night and I would feel this massive sense of inadequacy. And some of my saddest moments, I'm sure my husband is sitting there thinking, I can't believe she's telling them this, was when I used to lie there and count who my friends were. And David used to say, oh, you're not counting friends again, are you? And the bleakest nights were when I couldn't get past one hand, because I just wanted to be needed and accepted. And I would worry if I didn't think I was perhaps respected or well-regarded enough professionally at work. Or I'd be stupidly upset if I had let people down or upset them or not met their expectations of me and just beaten myself up for it. And that's the very truth that Peter was compromising. Peter was living as if the rules and what others thought still mattered, even though he believed that we're saved by what Christ has done. But of course, we keep slipping back into religion of thinking that we can affect how God sees us. And so the first thing we have to do is to truly understand that we cannot make ourselves right with God. None of us are saved by what we do. None of us. Nobody will stand before God and be vindicated based on their own righteousness. Not Peter, not Paul, not Bishop Justin Welby, Pope Francis, Phil Andrew, nobody. Nobody is accepted by God based on his or her performance. There is no performance-related bonus into heaven. And the first step we have to take in order to truly live in line with the gospel is that we need to embrace that and stop trying to earn God's approval through our own effort. So what does it mean to be justified? Well, when a judge announces a case, he would either pronounce the person is guilty or justified, i.e. innocent, not guilty. That's what it means. The judge confirming we are not guilty, we are saved. And I am sure that we all want to stand before God on that day and for God to say, Lynwen, you are saved. But, you know, interestingly, for growing up for years, I've had misconceptions about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament does not teach us that obeying the law and the rules make you right with God. And I never realized that. I always thought it did. I used to think that the Old Testament is that God gave us all the commandments, all the rules, so that a good person would follow all the rules, obey them, and then get to heaven. And I know I've mentioned before, I remember the little girl sitting in Siloam Chapel, looking up at Vicar Jones Davis in the pulpit, and he'd be there looking down at us all, going, "You are sinners. You have failed, and you will never get to heaven." And us thinking, "Oh." And then I thought the New Testament came along, and this was about Jesus dying for our sins, and all we have to do is believe in that, and we're in heaven. I thought the Old Testament was about the law for our salvation. And then God changed that, and the New Testament is about faith in Christ. But that's not what it's about. Yes, the Pharisees turned it into that. And that's what Paul says. He says, look, Peter, we know that we are not going to be justified by observing the law. It's always been about grace from the beginning. This is about what Jesus has done. This is about the blood of Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Christ washing away our sins. And this wasn't a new idea that came with Jesus Christ. Because as humans, from the beginning, we have always fallen short of the rules. And this idea of a blood sacrifice, of someone else paying the price, it's always been the case. If we just briefly reflect and think back on Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain worked the ground and produced this amazing crops. And when it came to giving an offering to God, he lays it before God. But Abel brings this piece of meat, this blood sacrifice, and it's the blood sacrifice that God accepts. And in Genesis, when Moses was leading the Exodus, when he was getting the Jews out of Egypt, all those plagues, and with that final plague, when the firstborn was going to be slaughtered, God said, look, I'm going to be coming by at night, and I will slay the firstborn. But he says to the Jews, look, if you don't want your first son to be killed, put the blood over the doorposts, and I will pass over. Take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, put the blood over, and I will pass over. Why? Did they earn that salvation? No, they didn't earn it at all. But it was the blood sacrifice that actually saved them. And again in Leviticus, we see about atonement, the Day of Atonement, when God commanded Israel to set aside one day a year to bring an offering of this innocent animal as a sacrifice for their sins. God says life is in the blood, and without shedding the blood, there is no remission. Someone has to take the penalty for our sin. This wasn't new. all through the Old Testament, having to provide a blood sacrifice because we as humans could never get it right. We always fall short of the rules. And then incredibly, we see then with the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ or thereabout, he prophesied this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He was led like a lamb that is led to slaughter. 700 years before Christ, there was always a sacrifice. And then the New Testament, John the Baptist in John 1 says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is, the ultimate perfect sacrifice. And there is Jesus who dies on the cross. And the great news is we no longer need a sacrifice to make us right with God. We have had the perfect sacrifice. On that cross, what Jesus did was all about the love and grace of God. So when I hopefully get to heaven, it's not about all the good things that Lynwyn Plowman did on earth. I will hopefully be there because of what happened on that cross when the perfect lamb was sacrificed for my sins. I was talking to somebody very close to me recently, somebody very elderly, who hasn't had faith and who is contemplating the end of her life. And she said, I know I always haven't been right, but I've tried to be good, and surely that will count, because, you know, I am a good person. But, you know, the truth is this. We can't justify ourselves by saying, look at all the good things I've done. I've done more good than bad. Being good has nothing to do whether we are saved or not. That's religion. You cannot earn it. And thank God, because none of us could ever be good enough. And if we believe that, then as it says in verse 21, up there, that second, in verse 21, it says this, verse 20, sorry. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If we don't believe that, if we don't accept what God has done, as it says up there in verse 21, then Christ died for absolutely nothing. If we don't totally take that to heart and believe it, then Christ died for nothing. It was a waste of time. And God knows that we have fallen short and we have to change. And when we understand and accept what Christ has done for us, we will have the Holy Spirit, Christ, living in us. It's not Lynwyn Plowman here and my determination or my doubling my efforts that will make me any more Christ-like. It's the Holy Spirit as we trust and seek to rely on God in every aspect of our lives. The Holy Spirit given to us through the blood of Christ. That's what transforms us. And of course, it's not that we cannot sin again. Gosh, I sin daily. But because of Christ living in me, I don't want to, and I recognize it. But even if we do sin, we don't have to beat ourselves up because Jesus has already paid the price for us. And this is why Paul challenged Peter. This is the good news that Paul needs to protect. Jesus didn't come to remove hurt and pain from our life. That's going to happen in heaven. But the good news is that Jesus came to save us from our shortfalls, our vulnerabilities, and take that heavy load of trying to live perfect lives off our shoulders. That's the good news. And the good news that I constantly struggle to accept, constantly, is that God says to me, and he says to every single one of you here tonight, here's my gift, take it. Yes, you absolutely fall short. Yes, you screw up. Yes, you behave inappropriately. Yes, you make bad judgments. Yes, you can be a hypocrite, but you know it's okay, because I know that, and I've sorted it. You won't ever be separated from me, because the blood of my Son has covered all your shortcomings. Just accept that, repent, and trust me. That's the good news. God is not interested in your perfection, because God, in his gracious love, knows that none of us can be perfect. The good news is this: if I accept and believe that I am justified because of Christ's perfect sacrifice, then the pressure is off. That's the good news. It's no longer about what I do, what I achieve, how good I am, how I materially provide for my family, how much I earn, what qualifications I have, how I serve, whether I deliver a project or piece of work, good or bad. The priority is all about knowing what God did for me. The good news is this: we can't get right with God by doing a little moral cleanup on our life. We attain forgiveness and joy and peace and power through daily reliance upon Jesus. And unless this issue is firmly settled, not only in your mind, but in your heart, then we are not going to experience that transformation that God has got planned for you. And God will just seem very distant and very unreachable. And so finally, we need to just come to Jesus wholeheartedly, accept the gift that God came to earth to die for you so that you will be made right with him, and to be free from the weight of the baggage, the rules that you carry around. We need to believe and accept that his blood was shed to cover all your shortcomings. So the fear, the guilt has gone. We can receive God's awesome, wonderful peace and joy that passes all understanding. We don't have to be perfect. Christ was, and that's the good news that Paul had to protect.